All right, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right there in front of you, and you may feel free to use that. Genesis 35. All right, everybody got it? All right, let's look, please, at verse 1. Verse 1. And the Bible says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel." Now notice in your Bible that you have the word Beth, and then a hyphen, and then El, E-L. All right, now I've taught you before. You know what L stands for, E-L. What? God, exactly right. L-E-L is God. Okay, and Beth means house. So it is, Bethel is the house of God. Now that's real important that you keep that in mind, all right? Bethel, I want to talk about Bethel this morning and show you some things about Bethel that I trust will be a blessing. I'm going to entitle my sermon this morning, A Call to Revival. You know, our revival starts next week. So let's use this verse, and I'm going to speak what I'm going to entitle this morning, A Call to Revival. All right, so Bethel means the house of God. Everybody come to church now. Ready? Bethel means? Very good. All right, you all get an A. Okay, let's look at the rest of the verse. Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now let me take you back on that. If you remember back many years earlier, when Jacob had cheated his brother out of the blessing and then out of the birthright, and deceived his own father in doing so, we are told that Mama said to Jacob, "You better get out of here. Your brother is going to kill you." And so there was a lot of angst in Jacob's heart, because he knew his brother, and he trusted his mother, and so he got out of there. Well, he went a day's journey, and when he went a day's journey, he ended up in guess what place? Which means? Okay. So now all these years, now he proceeded on from Bethel. He proceeded on to his family over in Haran, to his mother's family over in Haran, which is miles and miles away, 500 some miles away. And he stayed over there for a long time. And so then the Lord said to him here in verse 1, "Arise, go up to Bethel." So the Lord told him, "Go back home, but stop at Bethel on your way home. Stop at Bethel and build an altar there." And I'm sure that God just wanted him to remember all the wonderful things that God had done for him while he was away. All right, so keep your Bible open here, and I would like to speak to you this morning from this verse and call the message A Call to Revival. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for our time together this morning around the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you will bless the message. I pray that you will help me as I preach. I want to be a blessing. And Father, I want to say exactly what is on my heart to say. And I want your blessing as I say it. And so, Father, I pray that you will just meet with us in a great way. We need revival in our church. We need revival in our homes. We need revival in our families. And so, Father, I pray that the Word of God will make a real impression upon our hearts today. Help us to hear, not just with our ears, but Father, help us to hear with our hearts. And I pray that we'll all be drawn into a closer fellowship with you because of what we hear today. May the Holy Spirit of God do His work in our lives today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Next Sunday, we are going to begin our spring revival meeting. I can remember years ago when I pastored down in West Virginia, the mindset every spring and every fall was you had to have a revival meeting. You had to have one, all right? You just had to do it. You say, well, why are we having? Well, because you have to. It's just what we do down here. And so you had to have one. Now, I have never really understood that, to be honest with you, why you have to have one. I think that you ought to have one when you need one. That may entail you having to have five or six in a year instead of just two. You know what I mean? And I think that where we are in our country today and where we are in our lives today as believers, I certainly think that it is time for us to have and schedule a revival meeting. Now, you cannot have revival simply because you designate a certain 4 or 5 days in which you're going to have a guest preacher and have what we call a meeting. But a revival comes when all of us collectively, when we, the church, are broken before God, when we are humbled before the Lord, when we realize that more than we need anything else in the world, we need the Lord to fire up our hearts, to get us excited about living for Him. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you just to think about this for a moment. Let's suppose that next Sunday we had a service and had a building packed, just packed with people. And there was this energy because there were all of us here. There was this excitement in the air. And when we stood to sing, it was just amazing. You could just feel the power of the Lord in the song. You could feel your heart just rising up and feel your praise to the Lord just so real and so powerful. And then our voices would just fill the auditorium. And the spirit of each song would simply ring down into every heart, and every voice would cause every heart to be filled with praises to the Lord. And then the message from the Word of God. Let's say that Dr. Hamlin gets up and preaches a powerful message. And that message brings great conviction to our hearts. And then when he says, let's bow our heads, instead of putting up the wall and instead of running out the door so we get to the restaurant first, we sat here and allowed the Spirit of God to take the message and deal with our hearts. And then let's suppose that when the invitation was given, that we as a church did what we as the church ought to do, and we yielded ourselves to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And then instead of sitting in our seats, we decided we're going to come to this altar and we're going to do some serious confession of sin before God and get our hearts thoroughly right with the Lord. Now, folks, I guarantee you, you know, I promise you that if something like that would happen, it would stir the heart of even the most dead person in this room. I guarantee you. I mean, you know, when's the last time that you actually felt the power of God speaking to your heart? When's the last time that happened? When's the last time? I'm not trying to be unkind here. As I've told you before, I can be unkind without trying. But amen. Yes, I know. But let's suppose that we went to this altar in droves. I mean, nobody was comfortable where they were. And all of us were just on our faces before God. And every one of us had a surge of emotion that just overwhelmed our souls. Folks, listen, is that not what each of us would simply love to see? I know I would. I would love to see something like that. When I came here years ago, I preached a message one time. I called it a hog-killing revival. Do you remember that sermon, those of you that were here? A hog-killing revival, that's what I called it. And that was when that maniac of Gadara got saved, and the Lord cast the devils out of that maniac, and they went in the hogs, and the hogs ran into the Sea of Galilee and drowned themselves. And I called it a hog-killing revival. That's what we need, for God to just get a hold of us and knock us down to where we are dependent upon Him. And I'd love to see that. Would you not like to see the Lord moving in a great way? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of business as usual, and I'd just like to see some unusual business. And that comes when we yield ourselves to the Lord. Now, let's also now use our imaginations, all right? Now, next Sunday morning, I just painted you a scenario that I think all of us would like to see, don't you? But now, let's suppose that we go now from Sunday morning to Sunday night. And when we go from Sunday morning to Sunday night, let's suppose that we gather in the building and it's 6 o'clock. And 6 o'clock is starting time for the evening service. And when we gather at 6 o'clock, Pastor Brian comes up and the microphone works, and he announces that we're going to sing such and such a song. And so when he does that, I'm putting my microphone on, and I look around then, and I see about a quarter of the crowd we had on Sunday morning. And I'm standing here thinking, well, what was all this that was going on at the altar this morning? What in the world? I thought we were getting right with God. I thought we were going to have a hog-killing revival. But yet that apathy that we all live with in 2021, sometime between 12 o'clock and 6 o'clock, has overtaken us. Once again, I'm telling you, folks, we need revival. And for some strange reason, I am feeling a sense of urgency about this meeting that we're about to have like I have never felt in a long, long time. Could this be our last revival meeting? Could this be the last opportunity that the Lord is going to give us to reach our loved ones with the gospel? I don't know, folks. But I believe that we are living on borrowed time. With what's going on in our world, I think we are near the trumpet sounding. Now, maybe I'm feeling this way simply because we are in such great need across our country. I don't know. But I can tell you this. Our world is in chaos. And the nations of our world are in total chaos. They are lining up to blame Israel and to blame the United States for all the chaos that's going on. And sin is everywhere you look. And not only everywhere you look, but folks, that sin is being shoved in our faces. And dare you stand up against it? But if you do, you're a racist. Now, how they equate that, I have no idea. But that is what is being used against God's people. You can't stand up against sin anymore because you're considered a racist. Folks, listen. Our economy in America is being dismantled. It is being taken apart. The pandemic is still controlling the world. It's controlling our lives. And to put it bluntly, our country is being destroyed from within as well as without. So what do we need? We need to get back to God as a country. That's what we need to do. And where does that start? That starts with you. That starts with me. Revival must begin with us, all right, as individuals. And the thing that grieves me is the fact that our country is so spiritually hardened. Hard to the truth, hard to the gospel. But that's our country today. We have to be in the last days, folks. We have to be in the last days of the last days. And yet, the church today has no sense of urgency whatsoever. And that grieves my soul. No doubt there are multitudes of professing Christians who have not been broken, who have not been on their knees, and who have not been in church, and have not read their Bibles for so long. And folks, let's be honest about it. Our hearts, as a result, are cold and in need of revival. Now, let's look at Jacob for a few minutes. Look back at chapter 33 for just a moment. Go back to chapter 33. And I want you to look, please, at verse 18. Verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan." Did you hear that? Which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Paddan Aram, I can never say that word, and pitched his tent before the city. I was teaching one Wednesday night several years ago, and I stumbled over that word so much that people were laughing. They were literally laughing. I stopped and said, "Quit laughing at me." And one of them said, "Well, let somebody else get up there and read that word then." And it wasn't John. All right, look at it now. "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city." All right, now, here's the thing. All right, I don't have time to go into all the details on this, but in verse 18, when he came from Paddan Aram, where he had been, and came back, he stopped in a place called Shalem. All right, now this place, I don't have time to go into it. I could show you, but I don't have time to do it right now. But just take my word for it. This was a Canaanite city. All right, what's that mean? That means it was wicked. It was a Canaanite city. It means they bowed to Baal. It means that they were a wicked bunch of people. All right, now hang on to that. Hang on to that. He settled in an evil place, and he settled among an evil people. Now look at chapter 34, verse 1. It says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah," so that is Jacob and Leah's daughter, Dinah. You got me? All right, you remember Jacob had four wives. All right, he had two wives and two concubines, but he had four wives, basically. All right, and they all bore him children. That means he had four mother-in-laws, too. Now, go figure that. Well, not really, because they were sisters. But anyway, I digress. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, so this is, now remember now, I'm going somewhere. Please get this. Jacob came back and he settled in a Canaanite city. Wicked people, terrible people. They worshiped false gods. They did not serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, sir. And then in the next chapter, it says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. In other words, she got to running around with the wrong crowd. All right? Why'd she do that? Because daddy settled in a place where he should not have settled. And the world rubbed off on this girl. And she ended up breaking their hearts. Look at verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, that's a Canaanite tribe, the Hivite priest of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and what? Defiled her. Wow. Mercy. All right, now, you see, being in this evil place and being among these evil people resulted in Jacob's daughter, Dinah, being defiled, as the verse says. All right, now look at 34, verse 13. All right, verse 13. It says, and what's the next word? Sons of Jacob, all right? So we got the daughter over here in verse 1, and now we got the sons in verse 13, answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, and they said unto him, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, in other words, to a heathen, to a non-Jew, for that were a reproach unto us. And I'm not going to take the time to read all the way down to the end of the chapter, but the next thing that happened is that two of Jacob's sons committed some horrible and wicked deeds to get vengeance for their sister. And folks, here's the moral of that story. All right, please get this. Sin always begets sin. It always does. That's its very nature. And so sin always begets sin. So if anyone needed a revival in their heart, it was Jacob. All right? He's living in a wicked place, just like we are. He has seen his children be drawn away, just like many of us have. He has had heartbreak and despair in his family. And folks, I'm just saying to you, if anybody needs in chapter 35 and verse 1 to get back to Bethel, it's Jacob. Amen. All right? So, a couple of things. Number one, I want you to notice the precept in revival. The precept. Look at verse 1, please. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, the Lord said, arise, go up to where? And what? Can I say it this way? Hey, Jacob, you're in a bad spot, son. And I want to use you, but you know, I really can't do a whole lot with you right now in the condition you're in. How about you get to the house of God and just dwell there? Won't you get right with God and stay there? That's what God is saying. That's the precept in revival. Bethel, the house of God, arise, get up, go up to Bethel, and go to the house of God. You see, the call from God for revival is right there. Get up, arise, go. and get your heart right with the Lord. My. Folks, listen, the call from God for revival emphasizes two important ingredients in revival. First of all, it emphasizes the submission needed for revival. You see, folks, true and genuine revival cannot be worked up. There's no way I can bring John Hamlin in here, who is my dear friend. I mean, he is one of my dear friends. But there's no way I can bring him in here, have him sit right there in that seat, and when it comes preaching time, say, "All right, John, go bring revival." He can't do that. He does not have the capability within him to bring revival. You say, "Well, Pastor, if he can't bring revival, how are we supposed to experience revival?" It is because God sends it to us. But God will not send it to us until our hearts are right with Him. Oh my, we've got to get thoroughly right with God. So as a church, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Solomon said the same thing in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, so in other words, if not, then there won't be any revival. But he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. You see, we need to get ourselves out of the way and be filled with humility before the Lord. And when we do, that is when God sends the revival. Folks, I can't work your heart up. John Hamlin can't work your heart up. No, sir, but God can. But the only way God can do that is if we, as a church, as an individual in the church, submit ourselves to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, I need revival in my heart. Yes, sir." And just let the Lord do it. Notice the Lord told Jacob to go to Bethel and dwell there. Go to the house of God and dwell there. I remember several years ago, Pastor Stainer and I were out visiting one Thursday night, and it was snowing. It was snowing, and two people showed up for visitation, Larry and me. And so he said, "What do we do?" I said, "Come on, let's go." And so we went out and we knocked on the door of a house and of a family that had been coming. And the reason they were coming is because their teenage boy, he was 19 at the time, turned 20 immediately. So he was really a young adult. And so the parents were coming because they wanted him to turn his life around. He was living like the devil and was about to make some tragic, tragic decisions that could possibly ruin his life. And so we led him to the Lord. I don't remember which one of us now did it, but we led him to the Lord. And so we worked to get him there on Sunday. And then he walked down the aisle and made a profession of his faith and followed the Lord in believer's baptism, joined the church. Oh my, he was on fire for God. And one day, about 6 weeks later, one day the phone rang, and he was wanting to talk to me. So I got on the phone with him, and he said, "Hey, I got a weird question." I said, "All right, ask it." He said, "Can I just come and hang around you 24 hours a day?" I said, "What?" He said, "Can I come and hang around you?" He said, "I tell you what, if it's all right, you could just drop me off at my house every night. And then the next morning, pick me up and let me run around with you all day long." I said, "Man, we can't do that." I said, "Why do you want to do that?" He said, "Because I am so weak. But," he said, "when I'm around you, I'm strong." I said, "Well, my brother, you're not to live your life to impress me." And instead of wanting me around you 24 hours a day, let me take you to a verse. And I took him to that verse that says that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. I said, here's what you need to do. When you get up of a morning and go out the door, you need to realize the Lord is right there by your side. When you get ready to yield to a temptation, just look over to your side, and there'll be the Lord. You look to the Lord. And church, that's what we need to do. We have gotten to the place today where we keep our eyes on people. And I'm telling you, people are going to disappoint you. They just are. But the Lord's never going to do that. Secondly, I want you to notice the emphasis on the scripture in revival. Now, we're still talking about the precept. And first, it emphasizes the submission that's needed. Oh, how we need to submit to the Lord. But then secondly, notice the emphasis on the scripture in revival. You see, the first words of this verse makes a strong statement that is sadly often overlooked. But look at what it says. And God, what? Said. When's the last time you heard God say? Huh? When's the last time you were in the book and the book spoke to your heart? And God said. Folks, if we hope to see revival, I'm telling you, we got to get back to the Bible. So many folks have strayed from God's word today. In the last 60 to 70 years, the word of God has been played with like a toy. And folks have changed it and marked out what they don't like. And they've watered down what they think needs to be watered down. And they've even gone so far as to remove hundreds of verses from the Bible that they don't like. We need to leave it alone. Amen. And most churches of today sadly stop preaching the Bible. The focus, the emphasis today is on the music and is on the entertainment. And the Bible is simply tacked on to the end of a service. God help us. We're never going to see revival if we don't make much of the scriptures. Amen. We need a real heaven sent spirit-empowered revival that has been founded in the scriptures. Folks, do you remember when they had that revival under Ezra in the city of Jerusalem? Well, we're told that Ezra went down to the water gate. Water is always a picture of the word in the Bible. And he went down to the water gate and he got up on a wooden pulpit and all he did was read the scriptures. He just read the scriptures and revival broke out. And folks, that's exactly what we need today, to get back to the word of God. Same thing happened when the boy King Josiah found the copy of the law in the rubble of the temple and had it read before the people. Man, they came and stood in the hot sun, stood out there and listened as the men read the Bible. Wow. Wow. Man, I just can't understand the Bible. Don't say that. You're not an idiot. How many of you went to school? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. All over. You went to school. Yes, see? Did you graduate? Huh? How many of you graduated? Raise your hand. Seriously. Don't tell me you can't understand the Bible. That is the biggest lie that the devil has ever whispered in your ear. And if it's true, I wouldn't tell anybody. I really wouldn't. All right, secondly, that was number one. I'm not going to get done. But I'm going to keep going as long as I can. I'll let you out on time. Number two. All right, what was the first one? The precept, right. Notice the precept in revival. Secondly, notice the place in the revival. The verse is very clear, folks. Arise and go to where? And Bethel means what? I rest my case. Can't have revival sitting in your easy chair at home. Amen. Amen. Preacher. Now you can't have revival sitting in your easy chair. You see, folks, revival will put us, listen to me now, this is brilliant. This is a brilliant statement. I don't come up with brilliant statements very often, but this one's good. Are you ready? Revival will put us in the right place. Amen. Revival will put us in the right place. We have for so long been living in the wrong places. And being in the wrong places is detrimental to the holiness of our conduct and to the health of our souls. Oh my, we need to be in church. Notice, first of all, the return in the place. Now, if you remember, Jacob had been in Bethel before. I described it to you a little while ago when he fled from Esau. His first night was in Bethel. And do you remember what happened to him when he was in Bethel the first time? You remember what happened? He's laying there asleep. Now, folks, imagine this, all right? He is laying there asleep. And all of a sudden, he sees the heavens open up. And he saw a ladder come down out of heaven. And he saw the angels of God walking up and down that ladder. And he thought, wow, look at that. So what did he do? He went over to look. And when he followed this angel up, he looked up at the top. And lo and behold, there was the Son of God up there looking down at him. Woo! Wow! What, man, can you just imagine seeing the glory of God and of heaven through that hole that was in the sky? And he needs it again. Now he's in a dark place. That's what time does to you. You know? That's what time does. It moves you into a bad space. All right, now, again, let me ask you, when's the last time you were broken for God? Folks, we need to be broken for God. I want to see God do something. I want to see God save souls. I want to see God get a hold of teenagers and rebellion and drinking problems and drug problems. I just want to see God send revival. And God can do it if we'll just let him do it. So now God calls him back to that place. God calls him back to that place. What a wonderful God we serve. Thirdly, I got to move on. I want you to notice the product of revival. The product. Folks, if we are going to see revival, we have to move ourselves. We have to make the first move. All right? We have to move ourselves. I see two important things here. Number one, the abode in the product. Notice he was called to a specific place, to Bethel. You see, revival will put us in better places. Don't forget that Jacob had been living in an evil place among an unholy heathen crowd, and dwelling there caused him many problems with that unholy crowd rubbing off on his children. But revival will take us out of the dens of iniquity and will put us in the house of God. Years ago, there was a gospel song. It was a big popular song when I got saved in 1970. And it talked about this fella who was a drunk, and he would come home drunk and beat his wife and beat his children. And his children got to the place that when they heard him coming, they would run and hide themselves. And then the guy got saved. And so now he comes back home, and the little boy runs and hides, and the father stands there with tears running down his face, begging his son to come into his arms, and he says, thanks to Calvary, I am not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And his testimony was, so while the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't go there anymore. Man, coming to Christ will turn things around for you. It'll change where you hang out. It'll change who you hang out with. Then secondly, notice the altar in the product. The altar. God said, make an altar unto God. Make an altar. You see, revival will improve our worship habits. That's right. You know, when I first got saved, I could not imagine going back to church on Sunday night. I mean, if you had told me before I got saved, you're going to get saved and you're going to go to church Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you'd have told me that, I went, yeah, right. Sure I am. You know what happened? I walked down that aisle and got saved. And something snapped in here. I guess it was in here. And all of a sudden, church time came around. And I said, we are going to church tonight, aren't we? My mother was shocked. She was shocked. She looked over and said, you want to go? I said, well, yeah. It's what Christians do, isn't it? So she got ready, and I got ready, and my brother got ready, and my sister got ready, and my dad sat there mad. Then a few months later, he got saved. And when he got saved, then we went to church as a family. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Our lives revolved around what was going on at the church. We got involved in the bus ministry. My dad was the bus captain. My dad, not me, my dad was the bus captain. We would get off that bus and go up and knock on the door and bring those little urchins out and put them on the bus. Take them to Sunday school, take them to church, and then we'd take them home every Sunday. Thank God. When you get saved, when you get right with God, everything changes. Even your worship changes. And certainly, we ought to be faithful to the house of God. You know, folks, listen, we can make an altar and meet with God. That's what an altar is. An altar is any place you meet God. And God told Jacob, make an altar. Hey, can you hear God whispering to you this morning? It's time to make an altar. It's time to make an altar. And then one more thing. I want you to notice the prodding for revival. God often accompanies his commands with inspiration to obey them. And he did that here in a twofold way. First of all, we see the dream in the prodding. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Lord reminded Jacob that he wanted him to go back to the place where he first heard specifically from God. When he fled from Esau, his brother. And when he saw the ladder come down out of heaven and the angels of God walking up and down the ladder, signifying to Jacob that God was going to provide all of his needs. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Look here, angels of God. You don't have to worry about being hungry. The angels of God are here. Oh, they'll take care of you. God was saying, hey, I can handle this. Amen. That's our God, and he'll take care of you as well. Just get where you ought to be and let the Lord provide and let God do something. Come back to where you had the dream of the ladder and of the angels. The first time Jacob was in Bethel, his life was one chaotic mess. Remember Esau, the whole thing? And now, here he is again. He was running away because his life was a mess. And now, he's coming back, and lo and behold, his life is a mess. So what'd God tell him to do? Come to me. Just come back to Bethel. Oh, when God spoke to him in that dream, he was given assurance that God would provide for his every need. And folks, God did. By the way, and God provided for all of us too. Psalmist said, I've been young and I've been old, but I've yet to see the righteous forsaken or his seed beg bread. Oh, thank God for his provision. But then I also see the danger. Not only the dream, but I also see the danger in the prodding. You see, the Lord told Jacob to remember why he was fleeing. He fled to Bethel the first time because he was running from his brother Esau. And God showed him that he would take care of him and provide for him. And now God is saying to him, hey, go back to Bethel and dwell there. Why? I'll take care of you there too if you just will obey me. Get out of that old wicked city of Shalem. Get out of there. Get out of that place that ruined your children. Get out of that place. Get out of that lifestyle that ruined your children. And come back to Bethel, to the house of God. Get back where I am. That's what God's saying. Get back where you met me the first time. And I proved myself to you the first time. And revival in your heart will protect you again. If you'll just trust me. Now listen to me, church. If we want God's help in this old evil world in which we live. And we do need God's help. We need to get back to Bethel. I need to get back. You need to get back. We need to get back to Bethel. Oh, how we need that revival in our hearts. And it starts next Sunday. I hope you'll be here. I hope you'll bring somebody with you. I hope you'll just allow God to do something in your heart. Folks, listen. Dr. Hamlin has been in full-time evangelism for a long time. That's all he's ever done. He has never pastored a church. Right from the beginning, God called him into evangelism. He is one of the last of a dying breed in fundamentalism. He really is. Now, he's going to say some things that are going to tweak you. Oh, I promise you he will. Probably first service. He is going to say some things that might anger you. I don't know. I hope not. But he could. You're going to think he reads your mail. Listens in to your phone calls. Has read your text messages. You're going to think to yourself, how do you know that? How do you know that? You say, well, how do you know all that's going to happen? Because that's what I'm praying for right there. I want God to get a hold of my heart. I want God to get a hold of your heart. I want God to get a hold of the teenagers' hearts. I want God to move you. I want God to stir you. I want some of you that haven't joined the church to walk down the aisle and join the church and get with the program. It's time, folks. Paul told Timothy years ago, or told the Philippians years ago, the Lord is at hand. Folks, he's got to be. He's at hand. He's here. No. He is here, but that's not what Paul was talking about. The Lord is at hand. He could come back any minute. Any minute. And here we are, as apathetic as we can be. I told you about the poster one time. I told you about the poster. He's going out knocking on doors. Lady answered the door. He said, "Ma'am, we're taking a poll. We're taking a poll. Would you answer a question?" She said, "Oh, I guess." He said, "What do you think is the biggest problem in America, ignorance or apathy?" She said, "I don't know and I don't care." That's us. That's us. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please. Wonder how many of us will say, "Preacher, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. I need you to ask God to speak to my heart today. I need that revival. I need revival in my heart. I need God to stir me." You're exactly right, Pastor. I have, through a process of time, allowed myself to get apathetic. And I need that fire burning in my bones. I want God to revive my heart. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it? And let's pray together about this. Just hold your hand up and let's pray about it. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Thank the Lord. Amen. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Yes. God bless you upstairs. God bless all of you. Amen. Thank you. May put your hands down. God bless you, folks. Let me ask this question. Anybody here say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I'm just not 100% sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I just don't know. So, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Would you lift your hand and hold it up and let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray and ask God to help you." Anybody like that? "Preacher, I'm just not sure. Pray for me." Anyone? All right, Father, thank you now for our time together. I pray you'll bless this to each and every heart. Help us, Father. We need revival. We need revival. You gave Jacob a call to revival. And Father, I have done my best this morning to give a call to the people that you have allowed me to pastor. And so, Father, I ask you to convict our hearts and to show us our need. Help us to tear down the wall. Help us to tear down the wall and to hear what the Spirit hath to say. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.